One, two, three, four, five. Is it better? Better, 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 better? Better? There we are. Okay, so good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Nice to have you with us. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here. And all the moms that aren't here, we'll tell them Happy Mother's Day, too. It's good to have you with us. So when we see a sign that says, beware, we know that there is something that we should be attentive to, something of which we should be aware. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most famous and most popular beware sign, what would you tell me? Beware of? Beware of the dog. The beware of the dog. When we see a sign that says beware of dog, we should be aware that there is a dog on the premises about which we should be attentive. There are other types of signs that don't have the word beware with them. They are, throw up the next one for me, caution. We don't have the word beware. We have caution, which means be careful, be aware, be careful. Something is there. This sign right here is a sign that my son, could have, who's sick today, by the way, could have benefited from having placed a couple of years ago. When they went on their senior class trip to Gatlinburg, they got out of the bus, and he and another kid in the class were the first two to reach the cabin. They start going up the stairs to the cabin, and out from underneath the stairs comes a bear, to which they ran the rest of the way up the stairs to a locked cabin door. So, this is an important sign to have if there are bears in the area, right? Caution, beware of bears. And I love, please do not dump garbage when dark out. Apparently it's okay to dump garbage when it's light out, but not when it's dark. Go ahead and go to the next slide for me. Danger, high voltage. This is important. This is good to know if we are in an area where there is high voltage. Go ahead to the next one. Some of them don't have words. They just have pictures. Now, this sign, when we see this sign, we all know what this sign means. We know that it means slippery when wet. Okay, next sign. Some of them don't even have images. They just have an exclamation point. Something is important. Something is be cautious, aware. Next one. Some of them don't even have words or pictures. They just have the word caution. And when you figure out what it is you're supposed to be aware of, you can take a black Sharpie marker and go write it on there. And then you can warn everybody else. All sorts of different types of signs, all different shapes, all different words, all different colors, all pointing to the same thing, that there is something to be aware of, something to be cautious about, something to be attentive to. Something of which to be aware. Most of us would agree that there are situations where we are grateful for which we have been warned. That we would rather be warned than not warned. We would rather be told to be aware than to be caught off guard, right? Right? In the early church in Colossae, there were things about which they needed to be aware. Greco-Roman philosophies had begun to creep in, and Jewish legalism had begun to creep in, and it was creating confusion to the people in the church at Colossae about what it really meant to be made right with God and to live right with God. And so the early church leader, Paul, felt compelled to write them a beware letter. A letter about things that they should be attentive to, the things that they should be warned about. And he tells them that they should be warned about false philosophies. They should be warned against false teachers. They should be warned about religious legalism. And they should beware of empty practices. So to beware of false teachers, to beware of the extreme of legalism, to be aware of empty practices that will not lead you to the type of relationship with God that the false teachers were telling you about. So here's what he writes to them. He says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you. So this word agonized here, It's an agony of conflict. There's a tension in him because of what he sees and what he hears and the direction that they're being led and the path that they're taking. And he cares deeply about them. And so he tells the people at the church in Colossae, I have agonized, for I want you to know how much I have agonized over what's going on with you. And the church at Laodicea, which is another church in the area. And for many other believers who have never met me personally. Paul has such a deep passion for people being made right and living right with God that even people who have never met him, he's concerned about. He agonizes over them. And I don't know what the last thing you agonized over was. But do you remember what it's like to agonize over something? To agonize over someone about you, whom you care so deeply about, but you see them going down a self-destructive path. And when we agonize over something, it takes center stage in our hearts. It takes center stage in our minds. And that's what's going on for Paul, because he wants just them to be warned about these dangers that he sees approaching. He goes, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. This idea of being knit together. When I think of being knit together, I think of knitting. Because that's how profoundly complex my brain is. I think of knit together, I think of knitting. So these here were made. You got a picture of them? It's frozen. You got to be kidding me. This is like the best picture in the history of pictures. It's not really. What's that? What'd you say? Yeah, it is pretty cool. They can see it back there. They'll tell you. I'm telling you, this year... I did some work this week on like the whole researching the grant to get, now we have nothing, to get the whole grant to written to help get all this technology upgraded and fixed. And that's because that part of the problem is some of the stuff's old and it's competing and conflicting with each other. So anyway, I did some research on that. And just to let you guys know up front, it doesn't sound like the grant process is going to be all that helpful. And so we will wind up and have to foot the bill for most of whatever we do. So anyway, there it is. Okay, so this is a snowman family. And this is a snowman family that was not knitted. It was crocheted. But it still makes the point that all of this started out as individual strands of yarn. Individual strands, individual colors. And those then got woven together to make this. Now, at any point in time, something can happen to these that can unravel everything. But in the meantime, they are knit together. They are woven together. And what Paul wanted for the church at Colossae and for those who are followers of Jesus is to be knit together. He says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Love for God and love for one another that will knit everyone together. And then we can have complete confidence about understanding God's mysterious plan. Because God's mysterious plan, which is in Christ himself, is motivated by God's great love for us. So just as love for God and love for one another knits us together, God's love for us knits together his plan in sending Jesus to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship for all who will place trust in him. He says, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The English word knowledge doesn't do justice to the Greek for knowledge here. It is a complete and full understanding, but also a complete and full understanding garnered from and lived out in practical experience. Does that make sense? knowledge is the what's the word I'm looking for? I go right to my manuscript part and find the word. It is the attainment of knowledge, the attainment of information. Wisdom is the practical living out of that information. Does it make sense? And this hidden is not hidden forever, but it's in the sense of being hidden for all those who would seek to find and find truth. In Him, in Jesus, lies hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which again is motivated by God's great love. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. When you think of well-crafted arguments, what do you think of? It's not rhetorical. When you think of well-crafted arguments, let me prompt you a little more. What profession? Huh? An attorney. What was it over here? Lawyers. Lawyers. Well-crafted arguments. Well-crafted arguments to convince you that their standpoint is right. See, when I think of well-crafted arguments, I think of my kids trying to convince me that what they want to do is what they should do, even though I told them no 700 times. So, well-crafted arguments. An attorney. Several years ago, Denise was picked for jury duty. And she got selected and put on a case, a trial, that was just a heartbreaking and heart-wrenching trial. And as part of the closing arguments, the prosecutor in the case told this incredibly compelling, heart-wrenching story about her experience as a child. And as she told this story, I mean, almost every member of this jury was moved to tears. After the verdict was reached and rendered and all of that, the jurors had a chance to meet with the prosecutor and the defense attorneys to kind of talk through the case so that the attorneys could learn and what worked and what didn't work and that kind of stuff. And one of the jurors went to offer condolences and to console the prosecutor about their experience, about their story that they had told as part of the closing argument. To have the prosecutor look back at this juror and say, the story was completely made up. Never happened. But that was my well-crafted argument to convince you that what this individual did, they should be found guilty of. Now, I will tell you that the well-crafted and untrue argument led the jury to a verdict that was probably right. But in Colossae, the well-crafted arguments and the things that sounded good were deceiving the followers of Jesus about what it meant to be made right and live right with God. The well-crafted arguments made sense. They sounded good, and they were pulling them in a different direction. So there is this idea of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment that we need to filter through the things that come along as arguments for and against different things. And then Paul goes, "For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong." The word for strong there is a word that can be translated set in concrete. That their faith is strong. They're living as they should in the midst of these well-crafted arguments, in the midst of the Judaizers who were trying to bring the Jewish law into things and all that. And then he says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." He took great joy in that the Colossians were living as they should and that they were following, and just as they believed, just as they accepted, which my guess is they accepted wholeheartedly. "And now, just as you accepted him wholeheartedly, you must continue to follow him wholeheartedly." It isn't a follow Jesus to get this and then go do whatever I want. It's a accept Jesus to get this and continue wholeheartedly to follow. He says, let your roots grow down into Him. And the idea for roots there is once and for all rooted. How many people are fans of like some maybe the old westerns? The old western TV shows or the old western movies and all that. And in almost every old western town, there's something that blows through almost every old western town. What is it? Tumbleweeds. Tumbleweeds blow through almost every old western town. Why do tumbleweeds blow through an old western town? Because old tumbleweeds have no root system to hold them in place. They are blown this way by the wind, they are blown that way by the wind. And they are blown this way and that way because they have nothing to root and hold them in place. This is also not the idea of a pot or a plant that is transplanted from soil to soil and different soil. It's about finding soil and letting your roots grow deep down into Him as a firm foundation. Let your lives be built on Him. The rooted is an agricultural term. The built is an architectural term. Both have the idea of being rooted and built on a solid foundation. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. I don't know about you, but there are days where I could use just a little measure dose of thankfulness, either in myself or in those around me. And I can't imagine what it would be to live in an environment where thankfulness is overflowing. But Paul gives the idea that when we are rooted and we are built on a solid foundation and when we grow strong in the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, we will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. This idea of wisdom and knowledge and understanding has to be filtered through that which comes from Christ. The empty philosophies and the high-sounding nonsense, they were challenging who Jesus was. They were challenging His deity. The Judaizers would have rejected God, or would have rejected Jesus as God. And they would have said He was nothing more than a good teacher, nothing more than a good man, and He was not God in human form. And so anything that comes and sounds different than that should be rejected. And it comes from human thinking. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with somebody that, oh, you know what, I'll tell you this story real quick. So my son and some of his college buddies a few weeks ago took off and went and made just some quick stops at some different colleges in Ohio where they had some friends and all of that. And as part of their little adventure, they stopped at a place in Ohio called Golf Galaxy. It's like some big mega golf superstore and all that. And in the middle of this adventure, David calls excuse me, and says that he's run across this great deal on these golf clubs. And the guy said this, and it's this good deal, and on that, I mean, you know the deal, right? and I hit them really, really well. And they're only this much, and I figure I could sell my other ones for this, and I could do this whole thing. And empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. And I'm like, dude, you do what you want. It's your money, and it's this and all that. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but you do what you want. So next thing I know, the next time I check his bank account, I see money transferred to buy these golf clubs. He then gets the clubs back to school and hates them. He does not hit them as well as he did at the store, or at least as well as the guy who was trying to sell them to him convinced him he could hit them, right? And all that. And here's the thing. My son worked for 2 years at Dick's Sporting Goods. And one of the things that he did is he worked in the golf department. And guess what his responsibility was? To sell golf clubs. And so he goes to Golf Galaxy and he gets sold, just like it would have been his job to sell someone else, though he would never manipulate them or not fit them into something that wasn't right for them and all that. So it's this whole idea of their job, the Judaizers who were trying to put the Jewish law in and the Roman philosophers who were trying to put other things in, it was their goal, it was their objective to sell people on their belief system. And it's empty philosophies. It's things that don't add up. It's things that don't make sense. And it's high-sounding nonsense. They may have used great words, and they may have used all this and made it sound really, really good, but it wasn't as good as it was sounding to be. And we have to beware. We have to be alert. We have to be responsive and attentive. And we have to understand who Jesus is so much so that when someone tries to convince us of something different than that, we know the difference. Make sense? Still with me? Beware. Be constantly looking out. And one of the phrases is, where it says, don't let anyone capture you, it's also translated beware. It says, keep a watchful eye ever open for empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. When Jesus came, he took on human form, and he is the fullness of God in a human body. Again, the Judaizers would have rejected this. And so, you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. There are some of these empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. We're relegating Jesus to a place lower than he truly held. He was not ruler over every authority and every position and all of that. And anything that minimizes or diminishes Jesus' role is false. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. In the Jewish practice of circumcision, there was this ceremonial belief that all sin was cut away and removed forever. And so it says Jesus didn't do a physical procedure, he did a spiritual procedure. Not by a physical circumcision, but by a spiritual circumcision. The cutting away of your sinful nature. The trick here for many people is that they began to rely on the physical ceremony and ignored the spiritual dynamic. They may have undergone physical circumcision, but they were not cut away from the sinful nature or the sinful choices, and they continued to live in self-destructive ways. This is a cutting away or a total break from the sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. The word baptism has a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. The literal meaning is to dip or immerse, which we see in the practice of baptism in the church. The figurative meaning is to be identified with. And so when we go through the physical act of baptism, we are identifying with Jesus. So just as you were buried and dipped and immersed, and then we were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It is not about the act of baptism as much as it is about identifying with Jesus in the act of baptism. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Before Jesus, we were dead in our sins and because of our sinful nature. We had not undergone the spiritual circumcision that cut away the sinful nature and cut away the sinful choices. But then we were made alive with Christ when he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. The word canceled there means to rub out, to wipe off, or erase. Most legal documents in the first century were handwritten. Legal contracts, handwritten. The law given at Mount Sinai to the Jewish nation, the Ten Commandments, there's the record of it being handwritten by God. And when and everything about that contract and all that would remain in force until it was legally canceled. The way that it would have been legally canceled is that the name or the part that was canceled would be crossed out, or it would be blotted out, or it would be completely erased. Or in some practices in the Eastern culture, they would nail that part. They would drive a nail through it, rendering it canceled. And so when Jesus took the nails on the cross, he canceled the record of the charges. Not just the actions, not just the charges, but the record of the charges. He has crossed them through. He has wiped them off. He has erased them because the nail was driven through them. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Those who were trying to convince people of any empty philosophy, any high-sounding nonsense, any well-crafted argument, all of them fail. All of them falter. All of them disappear because of Jesus' victory on the cross, where he defeated sin in his death and defeated death in his resurrection. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. The Judaizers were trying to make sure that the Jewish rituals, the Jewish practices, the Jewish parts were being adhered to just as they would have been before Christ. There was no difference. The only difference to the Judaizers was Jesus. But to get to Jesus, you had to go through the Jewish ceremonies and the laws. And Paul says, don't let anyone condemn you for not adhering to those types of things, because it's not about those types of things. Now, he wasn't against them. If you wanted to continue to practice this particular ceremony or this particular festival, then have at it. But don't practice those in lieu of Jesus. Don't practice those to replace Jesus or substitute Jesus. They were using these types of practices as the tape measure for the validity of Jesus, when the validity of Jesus should be the tape measure for any practice. You should write that down. They were using these practices as the tape measure for the validity of Jesus, when the validity of Jesus should be the tape measure for any practice. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. One of the commentators that I looked at talked about this idea of a shadow, and how a shadow is an image of, a representative of, and all of that. And then he asked this question. He said, why would I want to hug a shadow when I could hug the real thing? Oh, what a cool picture that is. You know, you think about someone who's near and dear to you, and they're right here, and the sun's here, and their shadow, and you have the opportunity to go and hug one or the other. And you go and lay down on the sidewalk and hug the shadow. In their shadow. Why would I hug a shadow when I can hug the reality? So, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-pious denial or the worship of angels. There was that there was a faction of the Judaizers who claimed that they'd had vision of angels, and so they were worshiping angels, and so that became specific to the church of Colossae, saying they have had visions about these things. And the self-pious denial, they wanted credit for all the self-sacrifice they were making. Go ahead to the next slide. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. The word nourish there means that God supplies everything needed for the body to grow and for it to be held together. And the way that the body is held together with joints and ligaments is fascinating, and we do not have time this morning to get into all of it, but it is an amazing thing as to how the body is knit together, just like our snowman family is knit together. God has taken all of this and knit it together, and it is Christ who holds it all together. The word condemned, here's what one commentator put about the word condemned. And it says, it can be defraud you of your prize, adjudge a prize out of hostility away from one who deserves it, to be an umpire in a contest to the detriment of one, to decide against, to declare unworthy of the prize. And Paul says, don't let these people, to your detriment, declare you unworthy of the prize of the gift that God has given you in Jesus, and that he holds it all together. Go ahead, next slide. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? There's an escalating prohibition here. Don't handle that. Don't think about that. Don't consider that. And then it's don't taste. And then it's don't touch. There's an escalating progression of the prohibition that takes place. And then he says, such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. And the word deteriorate there means are perishing in the using. Are perishing in the using. It comes from a word that means to decay or decomposition. But the fascinating thing is, the more we use them, the more they deteriorate. In other words, the more the high-sounding nonsense, the empty philosophies, those types of things, the well-crafted arguments, the more we use them, the more they fall apart. But yet the more we use Jesus as the foundation for what our belief system is, the more set in concrete it becomes. These rules seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. On November 26, 2009, Tiger Woods was chased out of his home with a golf club by his former wife. And he was chased out of their former out of his home by his former wife because of evidence she uncovered about multiple extramarital affairs. Tiger Woods had perhaps one of the greatest runs in golf history. He did not allow himself to have a weakness on the golf course. If there was an area of his game that was lacking, he would work on that. He put himself through unbelievable physical preparation. He trained with military. He trained and put himself through grueling physical things to be the best that he could on the golf course. But underlying all of the diets, underlying all of the grueling physical self-discipline, there was a weakness in character. And no matter what he did as far as his diet, no matter what he did as far as the workouts, no matter what he did as far as the hours of practice that he put in on the golf course, none of those things could help him conquer the weakness of character that led to his infidelity. Don't misunderstand. There are practices that we should avoid, and there are practices that we should implement. There are things that make us better at what we do, and there are things that are not helpful in what we do. And so but it is possible to implement strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe body discipline in a way that makes us less spiritual rather than more spiritual. And if we do that, we miss the point, because those things will not help us conquer the evil desire. We have to address the evil desire at the heart of it. They may seem wise, but beware of false philosophies. Beware of religious legalism, and beware of empty practices. In the words of Paul, I want you to have complete confidence that you understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, in our world, there are well-crafted arguments of empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense all around us. There are things that sound really, really good and sound really, really wise because they require certain things of us. But oftentimes, we can look at those things and miss what it is that you require of us. In your great love, Jesus took on human form to have the record of the charges against us nailed to the cross and forgiving all of our sins. Yes, through faith and grace and placing trust in Jesus, we are made right with you. And it is out of that love for you and your love for us that we then live right with you. Help each and every one of us to gain complete confidence in the full knowledge and the wisdom that comes from being made right and living right with you. To not fall victim to well-crafted arguments, to be deceived by empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. To not put ourselves through practices that don't lead us into deeper relationship with you and deeper love for one another, that make us less spiritual rather than more spiritual. Help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for choosing to spend this part of your Mother's Day with us. We'll roll the preview video for next week. When that preview video is over, we're dismissed. Thank you again for being here. Have a great rest of the week. Have a great rest of the day, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms.